Over to you.
Thanks, David. I'm just going to recopy the message into the chat for anyone who's just arrived. So shalom, everyone. Nice to see you again. And thank you for bearing with us over the last few weeks. We're continuing on well with this summary of Chuck Cohen's article on corporate intercession. And we've reached the final point. There have been 5 points that we've looked at over the last few weeks. I'm just going to quickly recap on those so that we're up to speed. I'll just summarize them briefly rather than go through them in detail. So the first one was intercede by praying both in the spirit and with the understanding. The second one was intercede based on the revealed word of God. The third one was intercede having faith in the one who answers prayers and not in our ability to pray. I think that's a very important one. It's a wee bit subtle perhaps, but it's a very important one. Intercede by asking God as specifically as possible. That's the one we looked at last week. And then finally tonight, we are looking at this one. So let me just read it. When we come into his throne room of grace as a corporate body, let us intercede boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says specifically, let us come into his presence. Yeshua tells us to pray, Our Father. Corporate intercession is very powerful, and God is waiting for two or three to agree in prayer so that he can answer. From Matthew 18. Okay, let me just read that one more time. When we come into his throne room of grace as a corporate body, let us intercede boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says specifically, let us come into his presence. Yeshua tells us to pray, Our Father. Corporate intercession is very powerful, and God is waiting for two or three to agree in prayer so that he can answer. From Matthew 18. Well, before we start the discussion, let's just pray together. Father, what a privilege, what an honor to gather together as your body, to pray together, to intercede together. To find out more about your truth together. Lord, your word tells us that we need one another. Because you act through our brothers and sisters to minister to us. So I thank you, Father, for every person that's gathered here this evening, everyone that you've called. And we trust, Father, that this is the right people for our meeting this evening. Father, would you inspire us by your Spirit? Would you lead us this evening? Would you inspire our prayers as we pray later? Father, it's your will that we seek. It's the prayers, Lord, that you have already foreordained to answer that we want to pray. Father, because it's your glory and your honor and your praise that we seek, that we prioritize, that we want. And so, Father, it must be your prayers. By the power of your Spirit, to achieve that. So lead us, Father, humble us, or may we humble ourselves, Lord, as we draw near to you. And as we do so, Lord, your word tells us that you will draw near to us. Thank you, Lord. Lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Linda, I see you. Just a welcome to you. I'm just going to post the message just one more time in the chat, which we're going to talk about this evening. It's about coming together as a body into the throne room of grace. So, would anybody have anything they'd like to say to begin with on this particular part of corporate intercession?
Yes, it just struck me, Barry, as you were saying, coming together, it's the togetherness that gives us perhaps that sense of boldness, because when we are together, there are like checks and balances. You know, I was pondering earlier, what's the difference between boldness and presumption? Mm. You know, I've heard a lot of prayers that are bold, but could really, you could write over them presumption, people binding this and loosing that and casting this out and doing the other. If it's not in response to a word from God, surely that's presumption, but boldness. But when we're together, the sense I get from Chuck Cohen's points is, we're together, and together we're hearing God, and there are checks and balances between the different gifts in operation. And when we have a clear word from God through the operation of the gifts, then we can be very bold. As you prayed in your prayer, we would pray the prayers that God's already determined he wants to answer.
Yes. Thank you, David. It's a really helpful point as we get together. Start this discussion. So thank you, David. Linda.
Sorry, I'm just trying to find, because I've been listening, probably other people have as well. I've been listening recently to Paul Luckcraft, listening to the Jewish Jesus, and there's a specific understanding about that binding and loosing that David just mentioned. Which we've lost, I would say. And it's to do with judging, like from God's point of view, how things ought to be run, something like that. And it's actually, and the prayer thing is part of, and the binding and loosing means permitting or disallowing in God's name. I mean, it's something really big. It's nothing to do with demons. It's to do with how to run a church in a way. Something like that. I haven't got it completely, but it's totally different to how it's normally discussed. So if the same authority is given when we are praying to listen to what God is saying and agree with that, it's really powerful, if you like, because it's God who speaks first. So if God speaks first, there can't be presumption, can there? Because we will all have heard God. Yes. That goes with what David said, I think, and I was just thinking about it because I just listened to Paul Luckcraft on that particular thing, which I haven't watched.
That's to do with what the Jews understand as halakha, which is the instructions for how you follow the law, how they interpret the law. And binding and loosing was in the first century was used by the rabbis in order to give instructions about how the particular aspects of the law were to be worked out. Mm. And there's a whole manual of it. I mean, I'm sure Steve could tell us about it. It's a whole manual of halakha. And there's a movement in the messianic branch of the faith to create a Christian halakha. And I thought, we've already got one. It's called the New Testament.
Well, that's right. But I mean, this is Jesus talking to the disciples who were the leaders of the early church,
yeah,
and giving them that particular thing. Instead of rabbis, he was telling them to do it.
Precisely.
And that's what I'm trying to say, is that there's something of great authority from the Lord in this whole passage. And it's not it can't be presumption on our part that we just presume what God is saying. We have to hear him, is all I'm trying to say, but not very well.
Excellent. I think we agree there. I think what David's saying is that we have more confidence that we're going to hear collectively. If someone says a prayer and then it's backed up by other people, if people are in agreement with it,
Absolutely, I agree.
That agreement. Yeah. Great. Thank you. Any other comments, Betty?
Just agreeing with what David was saying, but in the Matthew place, it's when we've gathered together in my name.
Yes.
It's not just gathering together. It's not agreeing with each other. It's coming before him in God's name. Listen, and as Linda was saying, listening to what God wants us to pray about.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're gathering in his name, means under his authority. Mm-hmm. The policeman will come and arrest you in the name of the law. He's only got that authority because the law gives it to him, and he's under authority. So that's the sense of, in my name, is with Jesus' authority, with what he would do if he was here.
Yeah, I think this is really, really important, because I think there's some subtleties here, that because you can say, three people could be sitting in a room and say, we've gathered together in the name of Jesus. But have they? Because it's not really what we're saying. I think what you're saying, David, is if we're actually coming with the right approach, that we're going to listen, and we're allowing the Lord to dictate and direct the prayer meeting, rather than just saying, I'm gathered here in the name of Jesus.
Yes, we tend to think it's of a label, don't we? A label over the door. But actually, the Greek is gathered together into my name.
Okay.
So it's the sense of there's like this covering, which is Jesus's name, his authority, and we're gathered together underneath his name, as recognizing his authority.
Okay, that's interesting. And I think it's the same thing about agreement, because we could all make up a prayer that we could all agree with.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that means that God will answer it.
No.
Is that what we're saying?
Yes, if we're asking God for something in the name of Jesus, it's though Jesus himself was asking for it, but not the question of he can ask for anything he wants, but asking always in the context of God's will, what God wants.
And I suppose if someone senses God's leading in a prayer and they pray along those lines, and then if someone else, I suppose in the spirit, senses it's the right prayer, is that what we're talking about, is agreement?
I think so, yes. And potentially those who are leading the prayer, and I'm sure Chuck does this, if someone sort of prays as he would think off beam, they've lost what God's saying, well, actually to say, no, we don't believe the Lord is saying that. I think I've seen it happen somewhere where the leaders got together on the platform, as it were, to hear from God collectively, and actually, no, we don't think God is saying that. We think God is saying this.
Mm. That's really interesting.
In the context of Matthew 18 is, of course, church discipline. Your brother's fallen out with you. You go to correct him. If he doesn't hear you, take two others. If you don't hear them, bring the matter before the whole church. And then, if you won't hear the church, consider him as an outcast and a heathen. And that's the context of Matthew 18. Mm. But I think the Lord widens the scope when he gets down to if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything. So I think he widens the scope a bit in that. But we've got to remember, we need to remember that the topic of that whole section is authority. Authority in the Lord and in the church and in the spiritual guides of the church. I want to say leaders, because it's not always the case that the leadership team or the pastoral team are actually the guides or the shepherds. There are other people within the congregation who are perhaps providing that spiritual input and guidance as the Lord would see it. But
thank you, Malcolm. You've been waiting very patiently. Thank you.
The word is unity. And if you don't have that, then you might as well not pray together.
Thank you, Malcolm.
When we come together to pray in his name, it's an attitude of your heart, isn't it, and your will. That is where, how we need to come. And our responsibility is that we are coming to seek his face, first and foremost. And in doing so, you know, scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I think he sees our hearts. And we've all been in prayer meetings where people have come to express their own desires and to enhance their egos. But it's very much about coming in humility, I think. Yes. And when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it's amazing how he meets us. Because he wants to show us how loving and caring and compassionate he is and how he honours his word in meeting our needs and in furthering his kingdom, as you know that the Lord's Prayer says. It's very much about us and how we come.
Thank you, Fiona. I think we're all guilty of that. Well, maybe I'm just talking about myself. I'm guilty of coming to for the sake of my own ego. I've done that in the past. And you need to watch, you know. There's always the temptation to try and demonstrate your whatever, your righteousness, your holiness, your knowledge, whatever it may be. We're all susceptible to that one. Mary.
I'd just be thinking, you know, if we're coming into the throne room, there'll be one focus. When you're in that room with God, we'll be focused on the room and not on the people round about us. And that brings about an awesomeness and a humility, really. And if we're focused on God, then perhaps that would help us to focus on what he wants us to pray for.
Yeah, that's a great point, Mary. I think if we truly understood that we were in the throne room of God, I think we'd probably do a lot less talking as well.
It's huge.
Thank you, Mary. And yet it says we can come in confidence.
Yes, if I make that, let us come boldly in the old the old versions. Well, there is a boldness with which we approach, but I think this is what Chuck's getting at here, where we pray our Father. Firstly, it's our, I mean, David Andrew expanded on that a couple of weeks ago, didn't he? It's our Father, not just you and me, our Father, but you, me, and Jesus is his Father, our Father. But there is a boldness which is not presumption. But we're told to come boldly in Hebrews 4:19 and in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That must have been a terrifying experience for the high priest every year when he went behind that curtain with the blood, because he didn't know what was going to happen, did he? So there's a humility. There has to be a humility in approaching God. But equally, the confidence that you would have in that you are approaching your Father. I was thinking, what about, Charles's children are grown up, but when he was a child and Queen Elizabeth was the queen, she was his mother. So he could go to her with some sense of boldness. But that boldness was still within the confines of a family structure. That didn't mean to say he could just go and do anything, ask for anything he wanted or say anything he wanted. That would be presumption. That would be whatever, I can't think of the right word. But as a child approaching the parent, there is a concept of a family. There has to be authority in that within the family. You know, I mean, people say Abba means dear, you know, daddy, which is very informal, but it doesn't in Aramaic, I'm told, and I think probably Paul Lutcroft said this, Abba is actually a term of respect. It's endearment, but it's respect. It's more like dear father. So there's respect, but there's intimacy. There's boldness, but there's humility. It's a very complex picture, I think, we're building up.
Yeah. I think it's also, for me, it's the, what is our confidence in, or should I say who is our confidence in? Because if I come in my own righteousness, then I should have no confidence whatsoever. But the confidence should be that, yes, we, you know, by ourselves and our own strength, we would never make it into the throne room. But when we're come clothed in Christ, we can have confidence.
That's what John says in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. It's the same word. This is the confidence that we have in him. Yeah. Our confidence is in him. If we ask anything according to his will, our confidence is not in asking according to his will, or asking because we agreed together, or asking, as you thought the other week, you know, because we've got confidence in our ability to pray or a particular set pattern of words or something. Our confidence is in him. Yeah. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the things that we ask of him. So we're back to your earlier prayer, you know, just praying the prayers that God wants to answer. But yeah, that's a good point. The confidence is in Christ.
That's right.
Not even in the power of prayer. You know, people make prayer a great powerful thing, and we've got confidence in the prayer because I prayed it's going to happen. You know, it's not the case at all. It's confidence in Christ, and everything we have is in Christ, of course.
Thank you. Thanks, David. Fiona.
Something, I think, when we come in with boldness, there's a certainty to that God actually hears us, that we're not coming to, in his throne room. It's not that we're coming to speak to some fresh air or someone's busy doing something and they've got half an ear. It's very much a case that we are beloved children and he delights in us. And the fact that we can come to him with whatever, even if, you know, prayers that we pray, it's our hearts may be full of something, and it may be because we have a need. And so we can bring that need to him, and it may well then be that we enter into like a discourse where we... I remember some time ago now, several years back, I was so frustrated with my circumstances that I just shouted at God and told him everything that was in my heart. And I knew that I needed to get it off my chest, and he knew that too. But then once I'd had my rant, there was a quietness and a reception on my part to acknowledge who he was and that he had all things in his hands and that I could trust him. And then, you know, he gave me his peace. And I think sometimes he accepts us as we are in many ways, but it's through Jesus, obviously, that we can come to him. But I think that he knows that we're but dust and we are frail. And just like a a young child has a tantrum sometimes with his parents or her parents, you know, that's what we're like with God sometimes. And so subsequently, he hears our heart's cry, even if we can't put it into words, when our hearts are being completely wrung out. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is just crying out from our innermost being. We haven't got words. Mm-hmm. But the Lord accepts us. Mm-hmm. And he's there for us. And he's seeking to work all things together for good. Mm-hmm. To us and transform us. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we can have that boldness that we are not going to be rejected by him. Mm-hmm. But we have to come with an attitude that even if we're on our high horses, maybe, that mm-hmm. we are in a position to actually hear from him, we're surrendered to him. It's not about us being God and him being the guilty party. It's very much the other way around. Mm-hmm. But that's the intimacy, isn't it? That we can offload things. We're not going to be rejected like our parents, earthly parents may well have done, or not wanted to listen to us or whatever. Mm. But he's there for us all the time.
Mm. He's sort of speaking, I think, into Hebrews 4:15. So we've kind of quoted from Hebrews 4:16 about let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. But the verse before that says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So then it says, then let us therefore draw near with confidence. We have a high priest who has been tempted in all things. He knows the weaknesses of the flesh. Not from a point of head knowledge, but from a point of his own experience. And yet without sin. So we can, that gives me two confidences, I think, at least two. A confidence that because he's without sin, I can approach God in him because he's without sin. But it also gives me the confidence that he will hear because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So,
and he doesn't condemn us.
Amen.
And that is such a wonderful thing to know, that we're not condemned. But it's about our response, and it's a relationship, isn't it? And often when we come into his presence, things change, and they change for the better. And that's showing that relationship is developing, it's ongoing, and it's something that is of his heart too, that he is seeking for us to change. And that is precious.
Amen.
Really precious.
Praise the Lord. Linda.
I just wanted to say that sometimes corporate prayer is a real gift to the weak, because you don't know what to pray and someone else actually puts it into words, and you know that was what was in your heart, but you couldn't have said it. Mm. You can say amen, but I was also really wondering what the difference is where it says, you know, in corporate prayer to agree together, because obviously, you know, we're all, well, hopefully we're all praying by ourselves, but is it learnt to agree together? How do we get to that? Is there anything to say about how to get to the agreeing?
That's a great question.
Because that seems to me, I've been in prayer meetings where it comes, if you know what I mean, and I've been in prayer meetings where it doesn't, where people jump all over the place and you don't actually know whether anybody's agreeing with anything. They're just wherever. And I'm not sure if it's a learnt thing or a something else.
Okay. Well, I've got a few thoughts on that, but I want to hear Betty first.
Yeah, I absolutely know what Linda's talking about, but it is listening to God. That is the only way. And he says, my sheep will hear my voice. And it is wonderful when you're in corporate prayer and you're not quite sure whether you're hearing from God, so you don't say anything. And then somebody in the group says that same thing, which confirms it. And the Lord is so gracious to do that. I'm quite interested in the One New Man translation of the Hebrew passage. It says, where are we? Therefore, we should come to the throne of grace with boldness so that we could take mercy and we could find grace in well-timed help. And I was thinking about going into a throne room. You generally, I don't know, I've never been into a human throne room, but I suspect you would want to take gifts and things. And I mean, the only thing gift we can take in the throne room of God is just complete commitment of ourselves to him to have his way. And I think that it's by that we begin to hear from him. But it's not like flicking a switch and we can't expect it. And sometimes it's through somebody else, and maybe it's to build up somebody else's confidence that he'll talk to them and not to you. I don't know, but all I do know, it's through listening and coming in the name of putting it all under God's sovereignty and expecting, but I don't mean that in a presumptuous sort of way, but because he has promised that he will speak to us and he will talk to us and we will hear his voice if we belong to him. But so much of the work that happens is in our private prayer of getting in that place. And also in the preparation of meeting together, that we don't just sort of dive in, not really thinking, but you know, it's just another thing in the day. But we're also busy, it happens like that sometimes. We are just human and he knows our frailties.
Yes. Well, I think it's a very good point, isn't it? Because if you were going into the King Charles's throne room, you wouldn't just turn up without any preparation. There would be some proper, and I'm not sure exactly what it would be, but there'd be some preparation required. And how much more
to start off with?
Yeah, yes, indeed.
And then we've got the invite in this verse, haven't we?
Sorry. But if you have got the invite, you would still prepare, wouldn't you? You'd prepare before you wouldn't just turn up without any form of preparation. So how much more in terms of the King of Kings? Yes, thank you for that, Ben. That's really helpful.
Preparation in private as well, seeking God before you get there. And then there's that sense of coming together individually. I don't know, I've known that in prayer. I have known it in times of worship back in my brethren days around the breaking of bread, where it was amazing how different people's personal meditations and devotions that morning, when they brought it into the breaking of bread service, it just all fitted together like it was being directed by somebody. Well, of course, it was by the Holy Spirit. And you might have thought, some random thought you had in your personal preparation, fitting perfectly in the tapestry that the worship was producing. And I can see that's how it should work in prayer. I was very interested that the One New Man translation that Betty just read, well-timed help. And that is literally what the Greek says, to find grace to help. Well, the word time, that literally, according to Strong's, means well-timed. So it's not just a question that we know what to ask for, but we know when to ask for it. And the timing is also part of this coming together corporately. And there's that sense. I mean, Lance Lambert's got some wonderful illustrations in his book, My House Should Be a House of Prayer, where they would pray for something until the Lord said, okay, you don't need to pray for that anymore, it's done, you know, or they would come together and wait to hear from the Lord, okay, the Lord's saying this now's the time to pray. And of course the stories that come out of the Bible College of Wales, wasn't it, in the Second World War, when they were praying just at precisely the moment that our forces needed divine intervention.
Praise God.
So I suppose that coming together, that corporateness, gives you that multiple lines of communication, if you like, that God communicates through everybody to give the whole meeting a corporate sense of this is what God wants praying for, and he wants it praying for now, or whatever the timing may be.
Yes.
No, I have known it, but very rarely, I've got to say, in corporate prayer meetings, where everybody comes with their own agenda.
Mm.
So I'd like to ask a question. On Chuck Cohen's notes, he says, God is waiting for two or three to agree in prayer so that he can answer. What does he mean, God is waiting? Are God's hands tied because we're not agreeing and we're not praying?
Interesting question, David. What do people think?
I think it's about finding the mind of God on a matter. But I think the whole context of these verses is in sort of, isn't it about church discipline? I don't think these verses are talking about intercession in terms of subjects that we sometimes, you know, bring in a prayer meeting. And the other thing also that I was just pondering on, when you're talking about binding and loosing, I'm sure that the actual translation is that which has already been bound.
Yeah.
So you bind on earth that which has already been bound in heaven, and so on. And I think, you know, it's a verse that's very often misunderstood, but really it's the whole thing. It's about finding the mind of God on the situation that you're praying about,
mm.
you know, in order to go forward with it. It's not about agreeing, you know, in a worldly way. Well, let's all agree that this is the way, you know, to deal with the thing. It is what is God's mind on it.
Yeah. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, so on earth is how I translate it. Is it God's will in heaven being done on earth through the medium of our prayers? Yeah.
Yes, but that which is bound or loosed, and I heard what Linda said, and I've heard Paul Lutcraft teach on it. I'm not totally convinced about all, but maybe more than one way of understanding those verses, because it's certainly a spiritual warfare, binding and loosing. It's what has already been bound in heaven, because after all, what's going on in earth is often a reflection of a battle that's going on in the heavenlies. But I don't think that's what we're actually talking about here today.
Yeah, so the tense of the verb is will have been bound. It's future perfect. It's a strange construction that we don't use.
It was will already have been bound.
Already have been bound, that's right.
Yeah.
That's the tense of the verb giving that. So we, even if it comes down to what Paul Lutcraft was saying about halakha, the authority, in this case the disciples, would be seeking the mind of God. What is God's will for this? Okay, that's been bound or released in heaven, so we declare it on earth. But
Thanks, Caroline. Somebody else had their hand. Was it Betty? Did you want to say something?
Yes, I put it down because I thought perhaps Caroline was going to answer David's question about the Lord waiting for. I'm not so sure about waiting for two or three. I mean, I don't know a reference for that, but I know, and I'm not sure whether it's in Isaiah or Ezekiel, where he said he looked for an intercessor and he could not find one.
Yeah.
And that's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
I mean, we know our Lord does want to involve us in this work.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that he is waiting for us and we're not bothering to turn up.
Mm.
It's so sad.
The verse in Isaiah 63, I looked and there was none to help. I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation. You're right, there's another verse where he said he was looking for someone to stand in the gap.
Yeah, I think it may have been in Ezekiel, but I'm not sure. But I know there is a verse where I looked for an intercessor.
Yeah.
It is in Ezekiel, but I can't remember where.
I've got a cross reference here to Ezekiel 22:30. I wonder if that's it. Yes, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. So in Isaiah, he's looking for someone to help the people, and his own arm brings salvation here. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap, and because there's no one, he brings his judgment. So to answer my own question, God's hands are not tied because we don't pray, but it may be that we're not going to see what we want to see happen because we don't pray. It will have an alternative outcome. But
It's interesting. So obviously, I mean, my reading of that means that, you know, why was he searching for someone? Because he wanted someone to stand in the gap.
Yeah.
So there was a
one part.
You know, I'm not going to explain this very well, but you know, it's obviously he wanted someone. That was his preference.
Yes.
To have someone to stand in the gap, but because no one did.
Hmm.
He went forward. It reminds me of Moses. Moses stood in the gap, didn't he, between God and the Israelites whenever they, was that after the golden calf incident, was it?
Yeah.
And he pleaded with God, and God relented from destroying
them. Would you say that judgment is coming upon our nation because there are very few people that will stand in the gap and pray for and intercede for the state of the nation, the state of our government, and the whole political apparatus? And if we're not prepared to intercede and really labour in prayer for it, will God say, well, there was no one there, so he had to bring judgment on the nation?
Mm.
Not, we don't stand in quite the same relationship to God as the nation of Israel did, of course, because there was a covenant, there's a whole covenant aspect to this as well. But we are in covenant with our God through Christ. That's the confidence we have. In a covenant, the liabilities and the responsibilities and the successes of one party apply to the other party. So if we're in covenant with God, then we're seeking what he wants, and all that he has is available to us.
Amen. Amen. Fiona.
two things emerging from the dialogue. One is that God told Jeremiah not to pray, not to intercede. So it isn't dependent upon our prayers as such. But also too, I wonder if the term wait is the same as at the end of Psalm 27, where some people say, wait for the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, and wait for the Lord. But in the One New Man Bible, it says, hope in the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, and you will line up with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's an element of waiting and hoping that can be interchangeable, and that God, as we were saying about the scriptures, God is hoping, he's searching, he's hoping to find someone to intercede. And it's a case of, are we willing? And also too, has been said, are we listening to the Lord, and is it us?
Mm-hmm.
Who intercede? Because it may not be us.
The word wait or hope brings us back to the corporateness of this, because the fundamental meaning of the Hebrew word is to plait, to twist together, to bind together a threefold cord. You know, most ropes are made from three strands, and then they take three of the three strands and rope those. And eventually, when you break it down, all ropes are made of three strands. And that's the concept of binding. And if you put a rope under strain, it binds together tighter, doesn't come apart. The three strands bind tighter. So waiting on the Lord or hoping in the Lord is being plaited, and we're plaited together. I think this is the idea of corporateness. We mentioned it earlier, didn't we? Unity. There's we're bound, we're twisted together in unity in corporate prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. But I think this really, really, for me, underlines the need to know God's will. Because in Ezekiel, he wanted someone to intercede, whereas in Jeremiah, he didn't want Jeremiah to intercede. And so we have to know what he is saying, because we can't guess. We can't, or we could try to guess, but, you know, we not, must know his will before we presume that he wants someone to intercede, or we presume the other direction, that he doesn't. We must understand what he's saying.
Wow.
So really underlines it for me. Mary.
Maybe I've got this wrong, but when God told Jeremiah not to intercede, he couldn't stop interceding. Did I get that wrong? There was a something within him that couldn't stop. But maybe I have that wrong.
Thanks, Mary. I'm not sure. I need to go back and look at the... Does anyone have the reference in Jeremiah to hand?
No, I don't. I just remember reading in the past that although he was told to stop praying, he couldn't stop praying.
Hmm.
But please correct me if I'm wrong. And I wondered what that would mean, really, if he was praying against God's will. I don't know. But it was in his heart. It just couldn't stop, but I'm not sure.
Sorry, the reference for Jeremiah being told not to pray was Jeremiah 7:16.
7:16. Thanks, Lynn.
I've just done a quick search. Also, Jeremiah 14:11, and God told him twice.
Yeah, well, from a quick scan of Jeremiah 7, I can't see any reference to Jeremiah going on praying, but I may have, that was a very quick scan, so it may have. You know,
it's something I've read, but I can't remember, really, and I may have it totally wrong.
No problem, Mary. Thank you. Well, perhaps we can keep digging. I've just got one eye on the time, so but I want to hear from Fiona and Betty. So off you go. Well, Fiona first, please.
I just wanted to say, in regard to what Mary's just said, that with a number of prophets, and I think Jeremiah was one of them, that he was burning up inside with the word of the Lord, and he couldn't contain it. And, you know, most of the prophets, if not all of them, had a compulsion within them to speak it out. And also, too, God gave a warning, didn't he, to the watchman? And in one sense, prophets, and Jeremiah was a watchman as to what was going on and what God was doing. And he said, if you don't warn them, then their blood will be on your head. So I think the two things might be different.
Thanks, Fiona.
Just my comment.
Thank you very much. And finally, Betty, over to you.
Yes, I don't know the answer to what Mary said, but the Lord doesn't mind us arguing with him. I mean, when Moses and Abraham, even with Sodom and Gomorrah, and with Moses after the Israelites, I mean, the Lord wants a relationship with us. So He doesn't want us to be passive sponges. And it would take a while. I mean, I'm not there. I mean, I'm only talking from what I've read in the Bible, but I'm certainly not there myself. But he wants to have a relationship with us where we're able to say, you sure you mean that, God? That's completely against your nature. You know, are you going to get glory from that? I don't know. This is what I suspect, but I think he, you know, he wants us to test things. And there is a verse that says, come, let us reason together.
Mm.
And that's wonderful. I mean, it's far beyond my understanding, but the fact that, and we can only get to that place, I presumably, by spending more time in his presence and more conversations, which is a lifetime.
Okay. Linda, just one final thing.
It may not be appropriate, but if anybody was listening to Issachar yesterday, there was the most astonishing testimony in this regard. Basically, they had believed that there was they were to do a magazine, and somebody completely separately had put aside money, and a year later the two got together. But then the magazine wasn't succeeding in some way, so they came together to pray about it, and there was a prophetic word telling them not to have any advertisements, which would lose them another £10,000 from what they were already losing. And the first reaction was, that can't be you, God. But they carried on listening. It was God, and there were wonderful consequences of their obedience. I think some people might have even been on it. But that's the point about carry on listening and do ask God. Carry on asking God whether he is speaking through that word or not. And that's another thing that I don't know whether I do it. Every time there's a word, do I actually go back to God and really talk about it with him? Because I think that possibly we almost belittle when God speaks, as though it's not really important. But I think it is important. So anyway, that was yesterday or whenever. I think some people might have been on it. But
thanks, Linda. Okay. Thank you all for your input. I want to put some of this stuff into practice. And with the caveat that we've all got our L plates on. Okay, so we are all learning. And so mistakes may well happen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I want this to be a safe place. Because if it's a safe place, then when mistakes happen, we may learn from them, but there'll be no condemnation. So I, as I was sort of in the lead up to today, what's on my heart for us to pray into tonight is from Psalm 147. So Psalm 147. I'll read the first three verses. It's particularly verse 3, verse 2 and 3 perhaps, but I'll read 1, 2 and 3. So I'll read that a few times. I'm going to read it two or three times, and then we're just going to go into some silence as we just listen to the Lord. And then I want us to pray as we're led. The verse 3 is about the brokenhearted. Now, I don't want to presume how God will lead us. He may well want us to pray specifically for people that are brokenhearted, that perhaps you know personally. It may be something else, but this is on my heart, and I want us to at least consider it to see if the Lord is speaking into it. So let me just read Psalm 147, verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Another word there for wounds is sorrows. Let me read that again. Praise the Lord, For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their sorrows. Father, when our precious Lord walked this earth, he had eyes for the brokenhearted. Time and time again in the Gospels are stories of how Jesus touched the lives of the poor, the blind, the lame, the demon possessed, those people who were at an end of themselves. And Father, my heart tonight goes out to all people, Lord, who are at the end of themselves. Oh, Father, they've tried to live life their way, and through a series of wrong choices have found themselves in a very depths of misery. Lord, with seemingly no way out. Oh, Father, if only they could see the truth of your word. And Father, we know that your word tells us that the enemy has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. But Father, please, Father, would you break into lives that are so desperate, Lord, that they're thinking of ending it. Lord, they're listening to the voice of the enemy, who has surrounded them on every side, who's oppressed them, who is lying to them. And Father, they are listening and believing those lies. Oh, Lord. Lord, have mercy, I pray. Lord. Lord. Have mercy. Jesus' name.
Father. Father, although I haven't spoken to Carol for quite a long time, I would like to lift her to you, Lord, as I haven't seen her at all, and I haven't spoken to her. But Father, you know, Lord, you know where she is and what is happening. Just like to lift her to you, Lord, and pray for her.
Okay.
That she turns to you, Father. And asks you to be in her life in strength. And for healing, to heal her heart and her mind. As Barry said, your son Jesus, he bound up the brokenhearted. And he healed healed so many people in so many different ways. If it is in your will, Father, that Carol, and I know you want everyone to turn to you, that she would be healed spiritually, physically, in every which way, in every way, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're living in a broken world. So many people are suffering mental health problems. And I just want to bring all these people to you who perhaps suffer with addiction. and all this, I want to pray for our children today. It breaks my heart that they're not being taught correctly, and they're being taught in such a way that it's causing confusion to their young minds. And so, Lord, that's my prayer.
Yes, Lord.
That you'll protect our young people. Mm. And if they're taught anything that is contrary to your will, that it will flow over their heads and not affect them. Please protect our children in these shocking days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yes, Father, I do just pray for the youngsters. We older ones, you know, things have gone wrong and we've been part of the decisions that have made this land the way it is. So in some ways we're culpable if we've not seen what's happening or we've not come before you. But Lord, with these innocent young children, I just pray for protection for them, Lord. And I ask that although we don't deserve it, that you will step in and you will stop what is happening in our schools at the moment. And uphold those teachers who are trying to speak the truth into dark corners. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Save our children, Lord. There's so much that we've... Sometimes we think it's just too big for us. Well, it is too big for us, but we haven't brought it to you, Lord. It's not too big for you. Forgive us, Father. And we are seeing the result of years of apathy amongst your people. Lord, have mercy on us. Father, we are so sorry. But Lord, please protect your young children and do something in our places of education. Strengthen those that are having the courage to stand up. I pray for everything that Christian Concern is doing, Lord. Just turn it round, Lord, please, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, you are the one. Lord, the only one, Lord, who can heal the brokenhearted. Lord, you're the only one who can bind up their sorrow. And Lord, if we read in Isaiah as well, Lord, you were anointed to bring good news to the afflicted. Bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, it's your word. Lord, it's you, the living one, Lord, that is needed in all these situations, Lord. How will any of it resolve, Lord, but for you, Lord, for your mercy, for your touch, for your word. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, as we just considering now, Lord, and seeing the vast numbers of people around us here and worldwide, Lord, who are brokenhearted, struggling, floundering. Lord God, it's you that they need. You're the only one. So we'd rather just pray, Lord, for your word to go forth. Lord, even amongst those we know, Lord, please give opportunity and the right words at the right time just to say that right word in season. Lord, that your word would minister to broken hearts, because, Lord, it's only you who can deal with these things.
Amen.
You alone, Lord, we look to you. Mm. Lord, we long that you would be glorified in people's lives, that we would see, Lord, sorrows healed, broken hearts bound up. Lord, it's only you.
Mm.
Please, Lord, mercy, we pray. Amen.
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 Lord, I was shocked by this verse being chosen, because really this week I had the privilege of hearing something from Jerusalem about this very thing, and three English people there who are involved in your work of binding up. And so I want to give thanks, Lord. I want to give thanks for what I heard. I want to give thanks for those people who you are and have trained because of their own stories to do things, Lord, and to teach things and to bring about things in this particular arena. And I pray, Lord, for you to strengthen what's happening through those people and through their ministries. I pray for more testimony of you all over the place actually doing this thing, binding up and healing sorrows. Lord, I thank you. I just thank you for the testimony this very week. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for the Jewish people. I'm just reminded in my readings that when Moses was speaking to God, he had to put a veil over his face. And I just feel that the Jewish people have that veil. They're not seeing God properly with this veil. So I just pray for somehow the veil to be lifted, and that they will indeed find their Messiah. Because without Jesus, everyone is brokenhearted.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of King David. When he was dedicating the house to you, Father, thank you that he could exalt you, the Lord his God, for he knew you. For you lifted him up, and you did not make his foes rejoice over him. Father, he knew you as his God, and he cried to you, and you healed him. You brought up his life from the grave. You kept him alive so that he would not go down to the pit. Father, thank you for David. And Father, we ask that there would be many who will have the same testimony. That there will be many who can rejoice in you, giving thanks to you and praise to you, because they know you, the living God, that you have brought them out of the mire. You have enabled them to overcome their foes and opposition. And that, Father, you enable them to rejoice in you in the land of the living, that they may give you the honor and the praise, and that they might have an intimate relationship with you, not just in this life, but in the life to come, that they would have hope, and that they would have a future in you because of all that your Son has done. Mm. Father, we cry to you for those who do not know you, and for those who do know you who are struggling, and that, Father, you would bring hope where there is despair,
you will bring life where there seems to be death all around them. Mm. Where there is addiction, Father, we ask that they might come into freedom. Mm. And that, Father, where they know rejection and a lack of love, we ask, Father, that they would come to know your full acceptance in and through Jesus.
Amen.
And your love that sent him to the cross, that they might be fully accepted in him. Father, you have such a heart for people. You desire, as has already been said, that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of who you are and all that you have done. Father, in your grace and mercy, in the compassion and love that you showed when your Son walked this earth, we ask that you will work mightily in compassion and grace and love and mercy, and that, Father, you will draw many to you, and that many will know you and commune with you face to face. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I'd like to bring Lisa before you. We haven't seen her for a few weeks. And Lord, we understand she has health issues. And Lord, she is a one-parent family, you might say. She's got that lovely little boy. And we know how difficult it is when there's two adults looking after a family. But Lord, we just pray that you will draw near to her. And Lord, may she know that we are praying for her. And Lord, we know that you can bring your healing to her. When we suffer physically, it affects our mental health as well. So, Father, we just pray that you will draw near to dear Lisa and her son. And Lord, we would love to see them back again and worshipping with us. We really miss her. We just ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I just want to pray for Barry and Amy to losing their child. I really pray for your healing for them, for the family, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, your peace, your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I want to pray for Beverly. She's been most unwell over this last week. And I would pray for that binding of her wounds and the healing touch, and that she'll be well enough to go with us to the conference on Friday. So please, Lord, help Beverly, and anything that's there that is keeping her, if there's something going on that she's not sure about, that you will heal that aspect of her life too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I just want to bring those before you who either aren't hearing your call or are hearing it and resisting it. Mm-hmm. Lord, it's such a struggle sometimes. We cannot see. Oh, Lord, you know what's on my heart. And I just pray that it does seem sometimes that you'll take all the props away and still some people will not turn to you. Mm. It's almost a stubborn resistance, as though the enemy's got a clasping hand on them. Unclench that hand, Lord, I pray, for those that we know and love that seem to come so close to you and then somehow just not willing to commit. Oh, Lord, have mercy, I pray. And Lord, give us great wisdom, I ask. that we may see beyond the facade of people we meet. That you give us insight to know the words that we need to say, Lord, or the touch we need to give. Father, help us to be your servants in our wherever we are in our lives, in our families, in our friends, people we meet, so that we truly can be salt and light for your glory, Lord, all for your glory. Amen.
Amen. And Father, please strengthen. Please heal my mother. Please strengthen her legs and her heart and her elbows.
Lord, thank you that that passage says that you gather. And I think it's to do with picking up all the pieces where we've gone, we don't know how to do it. We've got too many bits of us and we can't put ourselves back together, Lord, but you can. Will you please gather those people into your lap who need you even to do that in order that they can be still and receive you? Mm. Please, Lord, will you fulfill your word? Because it means more than we know, but we thank you that you're big enough, Lord, to gather outcasts.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to pray for the salvation of Prince Harry. May you be over his life. We pray that you show him the way to go, how to walk the straight path. We pray that he turns to you and walk in your way.
Jesus. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for our nation. I know that the covering hasn't moved, your covering hasn't moved, but we stepped out of it. And I just pray for a way. I don't know how, but I pray for a way to take that step back into the place where you're covering us. That's my prayer, Lord. I really don't know how it can happen, but nothing is beyond. Your arm is not too short. And I pray for us to step back under that wonderful covering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I'm reminded of how King David brought Mephibosheth to Keith at his table. This man who was lame in both feet, sitting at the table of the king. Oh, Father, how we long for those around us, Lord, who are brokenhearted, who have either lost sight of you or who have never seen you. And Father, we long for them to sit and eat at your table. And Father, as I pray about these things, Lord, I feel prompted to pray for us, Lord, as your body, that we would seek out the poor,
yes,
the blind,
yes,
and the lame, and invite them to our table, that through that action and perhaps continual action, they will eventually come and eat from your table. Father, as I prayed at the beginning, Jesus sought out those and specifically ministered to them. I think of the woman at the well. I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda, where he specifically went with a single mission to seek and save those who were brokenhearted. And both of them, Father, were saved.
Yeah.
Lord, would you burden us, Lord? Would you put your burden for the lost within our hearts, that we too would not rest, Lord, until we've gone out to the highways and the byways to bring in, Father, the poor, the blind, the lame, all who are brokenhearted, that we may point them to you, the one, as my sisters have prayed, the only one who can bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, Father, fill us with your heart for these people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we remember the Mitchell family who tragically lost their daughter this week. We pray that you'll be with the mum and dad and brother and sister, and that precious life that was taken. We just pray that you'll wrap your arms around them this night and that they will know your presence. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing Steve and my son to come back and visit me, who I haven't seen for long. I just give you a long praise, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Yes, Father, we do bring before you Ken, our dear brother. Well, Father, you know the brokenness of his heart, Lord. And Father, I thank you for him. And Father, I thank you that the hope of your gospel tells us that one day, those of us in Christ Jesus will find ourselves in a new place, a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. Father, we glorify your holy name. And Lord, we look forward to that day, because, Lord, this earth is filled with pain and sorrow and death and suffering. but Lord, you have promised. And we believe you, Father. Oh, Lord, help us to cling to Jesus Christ so that in him we can experience that wonderful place in the fullness of your time. Oh, blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm loath to bring this to an end.
Yeah.
I really am. But I am conscious that some of us may need to move on to something else.
Yeah, I have to go.
Thanks, Billy.
Bye.
Shalom.
Shalom. Bye.
So I think we'll draw it to a close there. And I trust we will see you again. Same time, same place next week. So until then, keep praying.
Thank you, Ben.
I keep asking the Lord, teach me to pray.
Okay.
God bless you.
Bless you.
God bless.
God bless.
Thanks, Maureen. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Sorry.
Yes, Fiona.
Before you go, I was asking the Lord about what we're praying about. And yes, I got the Psalm 30, but then I got Jeremiah chapter 45 and had no idea what was in it.
Right.
Uh-huh. And it's basically Baruch. Jeremiah has a personal word for Baruch, the scribe.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, from what I understand of the passage, and I could be very wrong, Baruch is weighed down. Saying to the Lord that he's added bitterness to his sorrow,
up to the left,
grief to his sorrow, and that he is weary from his sighing, and that he has no rest. And Jeremiah tells him that the Lord is saying to him that whatever I have built, I shall break down, and that which I have planted, I shall pluck up. Even this whole land. And are you, Baruch, seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I shall bring evil upon all flesh, says the Lord, but I shall give your life to you for a prey in all places wherever you go. And the sense that I got was that we will have sorrow or but it's not looking at the sorrow. It's looking at the Lord. Because Baruch's life was in the Lord's hands. And the Lord, even though, you know, Baruch was seeking for himself what he could do, what he could be, blah, blah, blah. God is warning him not to do that, but to actually trust that God is going to keep him wherever he goes and whatever he's involved in. And I don't know if that's helpful, but sometimes we, when we're caught up in sorrow and despair, we find it very hard to come out of it. And that's all we can see is this, and it's poor me almost, and I want this and I want that. But it's actually trusting God in that situation and in every single thing, everywhere that you go, God says to Baruch. And it's putting your trust in him.
Amen.
And he will preserve and he will lead right through. And the greatest gift we have, even at times we find that hard to hold on to, is our salvation and that relationship we have with him.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's helpful. Maybe somebody's praying to. I don't know.
That's no. Thank you very much. You know, that's really helpful.
God bless you. Thank you for your graciousness.
God bless you.
God bless you too. Bye.
Bye bye then.